Blessed Lord, thank you that you seem fit this morning to have us here. Thank you for your word that's going forth around the world. Thank you that you never have your word go forth where it does not return what it is that you intend to accomplish. You are wonderful, you are perfect, you are whole, you are good, you are God, and there is no other. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this local church body. Thank you for local bodies around the world who have either gathered in the before you with your word, doing it now or will. And so we pray for all of them. We pray for us as well, dear Lord, that you'll use your word. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, since this is my last Sunday here at Lake Hills Community Church, I thought instead of finishing the book of Revelation, we would go to Nahum chapter 1 and get life principles from Nahum chapter 1, because after all, it's talking about the Assyrians that are going to be held accountable by God. So anyway, Nahum chapter 1, maybe we'll do sometime in the future, but just to kind of keep the speed, we will actually be in the concluding part of the book of Revelation today. And in Revelation chapter 22, where we were last time, at least part of where we were last time, the sort of encapsulation that takes place, the first six verses in chapter 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Again, just a little side note with this. By this time, the great white throne has already taken place. The judgment has already taken place. By this time, there are no more sinners. There's no more sin. By this time, everything is holy. Everything is perfect. We are looking into the eternal state. We're looking at heaven. And then this last part gives an encapsulation, not everything, but encapsulates a whole lot of what we will be involved with. He showed me, chapter 22, verse 1, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and they shall no longer have any night, and will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them. Earlier it says in chapter 21, verse 23, that the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it. Here's a little bit better description. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So wherever the lamp is, the Lamb is, whenever the glory of God goes forth. And so when it says in verse 5 of chapter 22 that they have no need for the light, because the light of the lamp is for the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. And then this latter part. And it doesn't even say that they, God, it is they, the overcomers, it is they, the redeemed, it is they, all the ones whom the Lamb has purchased by this time. They shall reign forever and ever. Reigning is going to be an important aspect of our reward in heaven if you are saved. That's an important aspect. And so then with verse 6, where we were last week, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. If you were not with us, you can go back to the downloads that we have if you want to find more specificity about the things that must take place. Not that they might, they must take place in order for God to be God, his Bible to be true. So these things must take place. Now we're up to the part in chapter 22 where these are the concluding declarations, sometimes encouragements, and sometimes warnings that are in the book of Revelation. And we'll see all three. We'll see the declarations, we'll see encouragements where it fits, we'll see warnings where they are. And all of these will be based solely upon your relationship with Jesus Christ or lack thereof. If you are walking with him, what is said in the book of Revelation is going to be different than somebody who is not walking with him. And so the best way that I thought, we have 15 verses to do this. And one thing that stood out to me as I read through this when I was working on it for here this morning is that the best way to approach this is to see in these final 15 verses in Revelation is by noting who says or writes or communicates what. And we're going to see it's going to be different. It's going to be kind of rapid changes and abrupt changes somewhat, and I think you'll find it honoring to God the way that this is put out. For instance, in chapter 22, verse 7, it changes. Now Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the man who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." And so this blessed part goes all the way back. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. But just very quickly, the book begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. And we're coming to the concluding part of that. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And then in Revelation 1:3, a verse, if you have been with us, that you're very familiar with, because here's the promised blessing of God. Blessed is he. Blessed is the one who reads. And those who hear the words of the prophecy or heed or pay attention, the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so Jesus begins this last part of the book of Revelation by a reminder that he blesses. He promises to bless, himself to bless. He doesn't give the definitions, the parameters, or the blessings that come with this. But he promises in chapter 22, verse 7, "I'm coming quickly. Blessed is anyone," we'll word it that way, "who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, beloved, we're going to see that phrase show up a couple of times. We might as well roll out with it already. The book of Revelation is a book primarily of prophecy. And I know some of you are thinking, oh, go on, because we've been here. But there are people who do not take it as a prophecy. There are people who read this over and over and over. And I've had the opportunity to talk with some. And I'll ask them, is the book of Revelation a prophecy? And I say, I don't know. And we'll read this verse out loud. And I'll say, is the book of Revelation a prophecy? He says, I don't know. He says, we can't tell. Now, Jesus said, blessed is the one who heeds the words of what they can't tell. Words of the prophecy of this book. This is a prophecy. Were the historical events? Absolutely. Are there biblical truths related specifically right now for the church? Absolutely. But when you go from chapter 4, verse 1, to where we have just ended in this Revelation part, these are things which must take place, and these are things that have not taken place, operative word, yet. Liberal theology is not going to take place. Don't worry about it. Biblical theology has not happened yet. And we know certain things have to take place for us, one way or the other. If you are saved before the Antichrist comes to his power, if you are saved, I'm not talking about someone saved in the tribulation, but if you are saved, he has promised you to keep you out of that hour of testing, that hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world. If you're unsaved and the tribulation is the start in the relative near future, that's a God call. We don't make any kind of time frame with this, but he has set his table in world events. Boy, everything is ready to roll. There's nothing else that needs to be done other than just God tipping over the dominoes that he has set up. So Jesus starts this, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. And now we have a change in the speaker or the writer. In verse 8, look what happens with this. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down We have seen him do this once before. And just again, it may not sound like that much when we're reading this in Revelation. It's got the glory of God that's coming down from heaven. It's a perfect cube, 1,500 miles across. But just from John's reaction, this is not so much a sinful activity on purpose. He is so overwhelmed by what he does, by what he has seen, that he would be a part of this. He falls down to worship, and the angel who showed me these things, now we're switching again. Here's another speaker. And he, the angel I was about to worship, said to me, "Do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book." And here's the admonition: worship God. Now, if you have been with us for any time or have been listening to the downloads but for any time, you understand that Satan will gladly not only accept, he'll demand during the tribulation, and he will receive worship that is not due him. God, in his sovereignty, will allow him for 42 months to receive worship. So if Satan had been the one showing John all of this, Satan wouldn't have done it anyway. God wouldn't have allowed it. But just hypothetically speaking, if Satan was the one to show John this, and John bowed down to worship Satan, the angel, Satan would have said, "Go ahead." Satan would have said, "I am worthy." Now, a holy angel, that's why they call him holy angel. H-O, I'll embarrass myself, L-Y, not talking about with a W in front of it, that someone is holy angel, kind of like part man, part angel. This one's holy angel. But the holy, sinless angels of God would never take from God what was not rightfully his. They enjoy their own aspect of worship before him. And hopefully we'll be there relatively soon to be a part of that. So the speaker has changed. And then look what takes place with this. Still kind of the same speaker, but now he begins a new part. In verse 10, he, the angel, and it really was an angel this time, he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." Well, thump my pumpkin. That angel has the same theology as Jesus does about this, that it is a prophecy. And it doesn't say that don't seal up the prophecy of the last chapter, last three chapters, 12 chapters. Do not seal up the prophecy of this book, which includes the Messiah in chapter 1 returning in Godhead mode. It includes the Messiah having the attributes of God. It includes the Messiah coming back to take what is rightfully his. So from chapter 1 all the way up to the present time, we are told, the angel is told, John is told by the angel, verse 10, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." And people say, well, they've been looking at this for a long, long time. Okay, then, that's nearer than when we first believed. And I promise you this, the internet has changed a whole lot of the geographical barriers, the international banking, the keeping, if you were to go to a cashless society, if you were to just everything that's going to take place with this. There's nothing else that needs to be invented, let alone what God will permit during this time. The facial software recognition, all the phone calls, all the emails, except for Hillary Clinton's, are recorded somewhere for someone to have. I mean, it is, and you know, you have no privacy whatsoever, and it's growing worse. Now, we understand with us, if you have been with us, we understand the spirit of the Antichrist is working. Go to 1 John. But we also understand the blessed restrainer currently restrains. Never will the Antichrist come until the restrainer stops restraining. And never will the restrainer stop restraining until he takes the church out along with him. Way to go, God. Way to go, God. Never will you find the wrath of God as anything to do with the church of God. We'll leave it at that. But with this, and it seems kind of abrupt, when you come to Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, he, the angel, said, verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And of course, we'd have to have Israel back in the land if you're going to have the prophecies out of Ezekiel. You'd have to have Israel back in the land, not related to God in perfect obedience, surrounded by enemies and looking for their Messiah. Sounds like the evening news once they get past the election part. Beloved, just one little side note before we get back in here. The elections have dominated the TV news cycle for obvious reasons. And I understand the powers that be are ordained by God. Just standing on all sides, I'm wondering who's going to blow this self worse, him or her, as far as who's going to end up being presented as the worst of the candidates. They go back and forth with this. It's a sad commentary on our society, but I'll leave it at that with us. But, beloved, I promise you this. Once you get past the news of whoever's going to be elected, and again, not a political thing one way or the other, you got a lot of things in world events, a lot of things. ISIS is still ISIS. You still have a lot of things going on. You have, we'll put it this way, back to the real world, so to speak, after the election. And who knows, other than God, what he will permit to take place. And again, God's sovereign, God's in control. But there's a lot of wicked people out there very much intent on bringing in all kind of carnage with them. And so for this, back to where we are in chapter 22, verse 11. This seems harsh at first when you read it. Again, the angel saying this. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy keep himself holy. Now, beloved, as we have gone through the book of Revelation, there has been warning upon warning upon warning upon warning given. Even when we went through biblically the tribulation part, there's an eagle crying in mid-heaven one time, and there's warnings about for those there not to take the mark of the beast. When we come to Revelation chapter 22, the warnings are coming to an end. Now, this is one where warning has been given, warning has been given. And so for this, these are for the many people that there's one of two things. There's either absolutely no response, they're apathetic in the call to be warned with this. There's no response, or there's no repentance. They just want to continue doing what it is that they do. And so the encouragement for the faithful, and especially as wickedness increases. In verse 11 of chapter 22, and many of us have talked in small groups over the past weeks, it is utterly jaw-dropping the amount of degradation that has taken place in the 8 years that I have been here at Lake Hills. Now, I'm not talking among this congregation, and I'm not talking about me being the author of the degradation that has taken place, but we would be so foolishly naive to say that the United States is in a better spiritual status, overall speaking, 8 years removed from when we started. Boy, it has gone down and gone down. The restrainer restrains, but it has gone down. And it may go down a whole lot. If God sends a revival, praise God. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. If this is the last of the last days, the spirit of the Antichrist, that part that sets everything up, doesn't bring the Antichrist in, but it has everything established, is so hostile to God and his word, to those who are truly his and his word. And yet with this, so here is the admonition. The one who is righteous, what if society is going down, still practice righteousness? And what if the society is unholy? Keep yourself holy. And in keeping yourself holy, you have a responsibility for that. This is not one of those spiritual osmosis blessings that kind of filter down that you get because God is God and he's good. And so now we have, again, a change in the speaker goes back to the person of Jesus. And here he says, behold, I am coming quickly. And a reminder, if you are saved, this is a good thing. My reward is with me. And here's an admonition to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am before and after everything. Everything that takes place in history past, I am before that. Anything that takes place in history, I did that wrong. Anyway, history way beforehand, he's there. Any way you want to go, linear, backwards, he is still there. He is the author of history. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All things were created by him and for him. And so he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And now, beloved, verse 14, the speaker changes. And this time, the speaker or the writer, the kind of combination part that of this, it switches to the Holy Spirit by means of the Apostle John. Because after all, this is an inspired word of God, and so it's going to be the Holy Spirit as the ultimate author, capital A. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, just a little side mark, not talking about family pets, we're talking about the kind of ravenous kind that would kill either your livestock or your toddlers. Anything that they could get outside. But notice with this, it's either going to be inside, or in this case outside, are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. This is not someone who has just lied one time in their life. These are people who are characterized. Their entire life is characterized by lying. Their entire life is characterized by, in some way, being involved in sorcery. These would be the ones who were still filthy. These were the ones who still do wrong. And so again, this is, the warnings are starting to wind down. But the speaker speaks, and the change is made again in chapter 22, verse 16. And now, of course, it switches to Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. And this is so important for the churches. He wants the churches to know this. Most of them don't. He wants the churches to know this. I am the root and the offspring of David, the root in the sense of it came forth from me, the Davidic covenant promises. The Davidic covenant promises are the promises about the reigning part of the Messiah. And again, we get to benefit some of the, a lot of the goodies that he has with us. But the Davidic covenant that's, quote, no longer around, or the Davidic covenant, nobody sits on David's throne at the present time. Jesus says, I am the root of David, and I am also David's offspring. This is the pre-eternal God bringing forth the Davidic covenant. After the Davidic covenant was established, he was born into David's lineage. So we'll put it this way. You have about as much chance of the Davidic covenant promises coming true is only involved in who is the ultimate originator of this. If it's David, good luck. Won't gonna not happen. But if Jesus is the originator, and he is, then Jesus is the one who's going to bring about to the fullness all the promises that are contained with it. And again, the Davidic covenant, nothing about the death of the Messiah, the reigning of the Messiah. And we understand by God's grace, he chose to redeem before he chose to reign. So I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. That was one of the promises given to the overcomer in chapter 2, verse 28, as my memory serves me. You can hunt and peck around there. And I think it's very appropriate given that this is going to be in the midst of the darkness, especially for those in the tribulation who get saved and read God's word. A promise of the spiritual light, so to speak, the promise of the Lord's return are tied in with the promises that are given with the overcomer promises. If I'm saved in the tribulation, and I will not be, if I'm saved in the tribulation, any kind of light that God wants to give me would be greatly appreciated. And so looking past the Antichrist, looking past the abomination of desolation, looking past the worst of times that will ever come, he says that in chapter 2, you can just turn there if you want to, or just listen if you like to. He promises in chapter 2, verse 28, along with giving them the right to rule, he says, I will give him the morning star. And so we will let Jesus unfold that one when he comes back. I would tie that in with the reign of Jesus. I would tie that in the reward that he gives with us. And so for this part, he says in Revelation 22:16, the known to the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. We have seen that whole theology played out. We have done this many times over the years. After Jesus answers all the trick questions of Passion Week, all the ones that they bring to him, he asks a question to the Pharisees. Whose son is the Messiah? David's stupid. Everybody knows that. Kindergartner, if they had that in Hebrew, kindergartner would know David's son. Jesus quotes in Psalm 110:1, how can he be David's Lord and David's son? The Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for his feet. How can he be David's son, David's Lord? They were not able to answer him a question about that. He shut down the entire thought processes for the religious ones, minus the Sadducees, who were off to the side anyway. He took one sentence and closed it down, and that one sentence harmonizes with what he claims, what he encourages in chapter 22, verse 16. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. We have a switch in who the speaker is or the writer is. In verse 17, it is the Holy Spirit and the bride. So this is the Holy Spirit and the church. And hopefully this is part of your prayer as well. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And we do. Come, Lord Jesus. That's not our call to make, but we say, come, Lord Jesus. Now, beloved, with this, now it switches back. It's going to the Holy Spirit by means of John. For this next part in verse 17, but you need to note this. This is the last warning to the unsaved in the book of Revelation. And you could word it this way. This is the last warning to the unsaved in the entire Bible. And there have been hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds. Whether you were in the Old Testament unsaved Jew or whether you're a Gentile, this is the last time that there is an offer given to the unsaved, warning them, or even just a soft offer. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. What happens if they don't? Kind of like Passover. In Passover, and God gave the instruction, God told the Jewish people, when you set up the Passover, the nation's supposed to be there. We'll even give you one as a spare the next month for people who are out of the area or came in contact with a dead body and ceremonially couldn't be purified. But God said, you'll see it clearly in the Torah, if you do not partake of God's Passover, your sins rest upon you. And so for this as well, for those who will not come to him, who will not take from the water of life without cost, all the horrible things about the book of Revelation, maybe not the tribulation, it may not live there, but I promise you this, there's nothing more horrible than the great white throne judgment. Everything else is a preliminary. In the great white throne judgment are people who will stand there before God on the basis of their own goodness, the basis of their works, righteousness, the basis of standing before him. And if John, who was a holy apostle, fell as a dead man when he saw Jesus, what will Hitler do if Hitler has not got a glimpse of Jesus? I don't know what they do. They're probably not. I don't know. We're just not told what happens to somebody when they are going from this earth and they die and they're lost. They are headed to Hades waiting for the great white throne judgment. Do they get a glimpse of Jesus at all way off there? Or is that something that he'll wait for the great white throne judgment and then they'll see him face to face? I think the latter, when I get to heaven, if you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I will be told by God whether, you know, what's what, you know, with us. And so, but that is important to know. Beloved, if nothing else, maybe you can use that with somebody you know, with a worker or maybe a family member. There is a time when the warnings of God stop. There's a time when the opportunity to receive the warnings of God stop. So if you've been with us over the years for this, we have seen many, many, many warnings. Just one I'll read to you. Here's a warning for those in the tribulation. In chapter 14, verse 9, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wrath, the wine of the wrath, which is mixed in full strength. In the cup of his anger, the smoke of their torment is going to go up forever and ever. That's a warning that's given in the book of Revelation. And even though it talks about people in the tribulation, people who are living now and are lost are either headed to hell or headed into the tribulation as the tribulation takes place in the upcoming soon time frame. And so with this, the last warning in the Bible, it's an invitation, but it is not an eternal invitation. It is an opportunity that people have for a present time. There will come a time when that particular invitation is not open. Now, beloved, the benefits are, so if someone does come, receive of the water of the tree of life, someone does come and receive of the true manna, the true Passover lamb, and receive all the benefits of the redeemed, that's a different matter. But for someone to go through this, go through this, go through this, hear warning upon warning upon warning, this is the last warning, and it is very graciously given by God to anybody who wants to come and have a part of that. Now, there's a question about verses 18 and 19. It's harder to tell exactly who that person is. Most red edition Bibles, which is one that I use, I don't know if you use a red edition Bible, most red edition Bibles do not take verses 18 and 19. At least mine do not have them in red. They have them in black. Now, beloved, there are two speaker possibilities right here. It is either the Apostle John or it's the person of Jesus. Now, I would not do a church split. I would not start my own denomination based upon whether this is the Holy Spirit by means of the Apostle John or whether this is Jesus. I think it's Jesus. Just a couple of reasons. Here's why I would say that he is. There's emphatic usage in the Greek. He does in verse 18, I testify. It would be an I that's kind of underlined. Now, if I'm John, I'm feeling pretty good for myself. But I don't know if I better go I underline testify. Also with this, with these two verses we're going to see, is very authoritative. And so I would see that to be the words of Jesus. I understand why they would leave it in black letters. And again, pick your battles carefully, beloved. That's not one to go to war over with us. And so, but here's what he testifies. And this is for more, I think, for the church over the centuries. And even including our beloved Reformation fathers, and praise God for them, And Reformation fathers were Reformation fathers. They're used by God for the Reformation, but they're not apostles. Apostles have already passed on the scene. They're not given doctrine at that time. But one thing about the apostles who loved God's word, most of them, not apostles, the Reformation fathers, one thing about them, they loved God's word. And boy, they absolutely hated Revelation. If they didn't hate it, they had a high disdain for it. For instance, John Calvin did a commentary, and Revelation is the one book he decided, I'm not going to touch it. Now, there are reasons why it is really hard with people, and the reason why it doesn't make sense if you try to make it say something that it hasn't said. For instance, it's not the preterist position. It doesn't tell what happens in the first century church, other than the first three chapters give glimpses. But this is not what took place during the persecution of Rome. But here's what Jesus says in reference to this. People may not have understood and may not understand the book of Revelation, but they understood this warning. Verse 18, I testify to everyone, church councils, denominations, anybody else, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. In verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city with New Jerusalem, which are written in this book. And so for the early councils trying to figure out which books were the books of the Bible, God wanted the people who believed him and his word, again, they may not understand the book of Revelation, they understand this warning. We better not do a shortened version of this. We better not add to it. We better not take anything apart. It is in the Bible simply because God inspired this and wanted it in his Bible. But he does give a warning along the way. And for people who will, over the years, pull it out, remove it, say it has no relevancy whatsoever, you're not going to receive the promised blessing that God has said from chapter 1, verse 3, and all the way up to the present time. And I do want to add about this too, beloved, just before we wind down. Wherever this does end up around the world, even if I told you some of the places, now I'd betray your trust, but if I told you some of the places where this has already ended up, you would go, there it has ended up. There? Yep. I'm going to answer you Southern back all day long. Yep. It has ended up. Now, this is not a bragamony. This is a way to go, God. And for those of us who have been with us in varying degrees, whatever that is, however God works this out, this is going to be part of your eternal reward. Wherever this goes out evangelistically, wherever this goes out to edify the body, all the way up to the Lord's return. We will gather around the throne and see where all this goes, where all God has taken it, and we'll gather around the throne to give him glory for what he has done with this. Next to the last verse in the book of Revelation, we did not get to Nahum chapter 1. Next to the last verse, the speaker who testifies, he who testifies to these things, here are the last words that we have recorded of Jesus. Yes, I am coming quickly. Then the change in speaker, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And before we get to the last verse, well, let's do it this way. The last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus be, and look how it is with all. Now, you would think this would be a good place to say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But you see, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, some of the people who attend the churches there are false believers at the time. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess, and she is not. She misleads my bondservants. She has them, leads them into sinful behavior. There are people at the dead church at Sardis. There are people at Laodicea. that he would spew them out of the mouth. Now, he does this in the sense of, if you're saved, a perfect way to end the book of Revelation. This theme that is so common throughout the New Testament. If you're saved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do I personally think that it will heat up the next 3 to 4 years for Christians? Absolutely. Harder? Absolutely. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Now, beloved, we know if you are grounded in Scripture, you know these are wonderful New Testament truths that we are saved. We who are saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're not saved by word, saved by grace, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our walk with the Lord, even in the midst, so if it does get harder, our walk with the Lord, how should that be? Wind down this way. Got to do a few cross-references before we wind down. It would not be church if we did not do a couple of cross-references. So I'm going to go just very briefly, a few verses. But this ties in with how we're supposed to exercise that grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As you know, 2 Timothy is Paul's death row epistle. But just the opening verse of chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul admonishes young Timothy. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it on your own effort. It's not sit by and let God do everything, but there is a sense that whatever you do, you have to do in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Peter 5, 12 says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's part of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, the ending part with this. So when Peter writes this, everything 1 Peter all the way up to the present time, that's part of what God wants us to do, to stand firm in him. Our last cross-reference, and we'll wind down. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you know, that's Peter's death row epistle. We have mentioned changes in society and not for the good. We have mentioned hostility towards the things of God. I remind you and encourage you with this, anyone who's lost, if the tribulation's right around the corner, anyone who enters into the tribulation enters there lost. But the tribulation will be a time of unparalleled evangelism. A lot of people be saved during the tribulation, Jews and Gentiles. But in the present time, I thought 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's getting ready to go be crucified, just as Jesus had already prophesied about him in John 21. I just thought this would be very fitting for us and admonishing us as well, especially if you're trying to walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Because it's not just that we're saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace by walking with him. So here we go, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Look at verse 3. This should not surprise anyone. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lust. No need to point out any kind of, you can find this all over the place. And here's part of the mocking, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, to which the world at the present time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Verse 7, but the present heavens and the earth by his word, or being reserved for fire. So if you have been with us, we have seen in Revelation 20, when the heaven and earth passes away, there's no room found for everything is burned up, so to speak. And we have seen in Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven and a new earth is promised to us by God. But this is before his reigning, before his ruling, as far as the present heavens, verse 7, the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Here we go. Here's our admonitions from the Lord's word. But the day of the Lord, the tribulation part, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Verse 11, since all these things are destroyed by this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We are strongly encouraged to looking for, and also amazingly in hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, all of this under God's sovereignty. But God is going to have a particular work done in some way, and we can be a part of hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, again, once he hastens it because of something that the church has done properly, that's all still going to be under his sovereignty. To begin with, it's just part of the mind of God. It's a fascinating verse, one of the most fascinating verses in Scripture. Looking for and hastening, verse 12, the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As in all of his letters, speaking of these things, in which some of these things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their destructions. Here's our last two admonitions before the book of Revelation ends. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, here's part of your responsibility. Be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of principal men, you fall from your own steadfastness. So that part is a responsibility. But also for this, look how it's worded. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it's growing in grace, you have to walk with him. If you're growing in grace, you have to pray with him. You have to be in your word. You have to have your senses trained to discern good and evil by the washing of the water of the word. And so all this stuff about the grace of God, praise God for that. But there's a part of holding on to the promises that he has, even in the midst of darkness. Part of this is, again, just being in his word. To grow in the grace and knowledge, they go hand in hand. Grace from the inside out. If it was just grow in the knowledge, knowledge puffeth up, then you could be very ungraceful. So in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And so with that cross-reference, our last verse in the Bible, the last verse in the book of Revelation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And before we say our last word out of the Bible, beloved, here, if you're here and you're hearing this and you're not saved and you know you're not saved, come talk with us. We'd be glad to come to the prayer room, glad to talk with you about what it is to be saved. And again, if you just want somebody to read, pray, be just someone to be with you, come to the prayer room, glad to have people there to talk with you. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless.